Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
It'd be great if you could also see Psalm 96. They've got a copy there. Please keep it open in front of you. In the leaflet, there's an outline of where we're going, if that's helpful for you to take notes. But as I always tell my students, you don't need to hear me today. We all need to hear the Lord speak to us by his Spirit through his word, that we might know how we can live for him in response to his word. So we pray for me now that he would do that for us and for his glory. Our gracious Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God. You've not remained silent. You're a God who saves and you're a God who changes. You change us. You form us. You give us the dignity of living lives for your glory. And so we pray that you would work in our lives by your Spirit through your word, that we might bring you glory and that all those whom you send us to might know your name. Amen. Well, people who know me well know that I do not have the best singing voice. I was in my primary school choir for many years, and then one day the music teacher just asked me not to come back. She didn't explain why, but I think we all knew. But this meant that when I became a Christian at university, I loved coming to church, except that I thought church could be made a bit better by stopping all the singing stuff and just focusing on all the Bible stuff. The only problem is that when we focus on the Bible, what does it tell us to do? Verse 1, it tells us to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. But as it was being read, do you notice that Psalm 96 is a bit of a strange song? Because it's a song that if you start to really sing it, it changes you. If you have the courage to just start singing Psalm 96, by the time you get to the end of it, it will have radically changed how you understand the whole meaning and purpose of your life and of this creation. It's like Psalm 96 is the music that you were created to play. Psalm 96 is the song that the whole universe was created to sing. It's a song where it doesn't actually matter if, like me, you can't carry a tune, because this is a tune that carries you and changes you so that you can become what you were always created to be, so that your life can bring God the glory that you were always intended to bring to Him. Now, it's a great song, but have you ever wondered how new it really is? Because of the 29 lines that make up Psalm 96, 24 of them have just been cut and pasted straight out of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I mean, forget the court cases these days where some obscure artist sues a famous artist because they think part of the chorus kind of sounds like a song that nobody's ever heard of. No, Psalm 96 is almost identical to the middle part of a song that King David commanded the tabernacle choir to sing on the very day that the Ark of the Presence of God was brought into Jerusalem. I mean, it was a big day. It was a pretty big hit. I'm pretty sure everyone had heard it before. But here's the thing. By taking an old song and putting it in a new setting, Psalm 96 sounds completely different. And the difference is this. While 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is a song that is sung facing the tabernacle with your back to the nations, Psalm 96 is a song that you sing facing the nations with your eyes turned to heaven. Psalm 96 looks forward and outward to the time when God will come, when all nations everywhere will know His name, and where His glory will fill the whole earth. So point one, as Psalm 96 begins, it wants us to know who this God is. Psalm 96 begins by emphasizing that the glory of the God who is in heaven is that He is a God who saves on the earth. If you want to know what God's glory looks like now, today, in heaven, then you have to turn your eyes to see how He saves here and now. But because His glory is that He is a God who saves, that means that you and I can't actually know Him for who He is unless we do know Him as our Saviour. It means the nations can't know Him for who He is unless they also know Him as their Saviour. I think it'd be a little bit like if you came up to me after the service and you said to me, "Oh, Mike, great, I know your dad, Mike." And I go, "Oh, yeah?" You go, "Yeah, Mike, your dad is that tiny little man with the big bushy moustache who plays the flute and dances a jig." Now, if you did that to me today, I'm going to go, "I've no idea who you're thinking of, but it's not my dad." So to hear, unless you know the Lord is the God who saves you, unless you know Him as your Saviour, then it doesn't actually matter who you're actually thinking of. It's not actually God. It's not the God of heaven, because that's not who He is. It's just verse 5, some made-up idol. See, look with me at verses 1 to 3, and keep in mind that the Lord here, where Lord is in all capitals, that's a personal name. So verse 1 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people." See, Psalm 96 begins by making sure we know who we're singing to, that we know His glory, what He's really like. Now, Hebrew poetry, as you probably know, often uses parallel lines and sets of parallel lines to unpack and expound just one single idea. And here in Psalm 96, it begins by making sure that you and I know that we can only praise God, we can only know who He is, what His name is, if we know Him in His salvation. If we know His glory by His marvelous deeds of salvation. See, if you want to know the name of the Lord God of heaven, if you want to know Him personally, then you have to know Him in His salvation on earth. If you want to know His glory, you have to look to His how He saves here and now. Of course, but because this means that the God of glory is a God who saves, anyone who thinks that they can save themselves or do anything to save them to bring themselves to God, well, they're not coming to the God who saves, are they? They're coming to a different God of their own imagining. See, coming before the Lord and telling Him that He has to accept you because of what you've done for Him makes just about as much sense as coming up to my dad and demanding that he perform a little Irish jig. Okay? It's the wrong guy. You don't know who you're talking to unless you know the Lord in His salvation. Of course, do people do that today, though? Do people say, oh, no, God will accept me because of what I've done? Yeah, people say that all the time. Even in Jesus' day, all four Gospels begin with John the Baptist declaring what? Prepare the way for the Lord. Now, quoting Isaiah, he's saying, prepare the way for the Lord God of heaven. Prepare the way for the covenant God of Israel who is coming. But when He comes, what does He look like? Who do we see? We see Jesus. Now, because the people in Jesus' day, they'd kind of forgotten that the Lord is a God who has to save them. In Matthew 11, Jesus says that they were just like little kids in the playground. They're like little kids who are demanding that God plays their games by their rules, sings their songs the way they want it done. They say, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, but you didn't mourn. We're not playing with you anymore. Now, anyone who insists that God plays by their rules and sings their songs, they can never see the glory of the God of heaven, even as He comes to earth to reveal His glory on a cross to work His salvation for us. That's just who He is. It's just who He is. There's no other God to be found. See, the fundamental prerequisite for being a missionary is that you know His salvation, His way on His terms, and know that you're not doing anything to earn anything. That means that the question must never be, is it worth it? You know, is it worth it being a missionary? Is it worth it giving generously to missions? Is it worth it giving up your life to follow Christ? It's the wrong question. The question is the Lord Jesus worthy of everything that He calls me to do? And if you know Him, you know the answer is absolutely. But do you ever find that it's kind of easy to forget that? It's kind of easy to get distracted by doing other things and you forget what life's really about? Well, I think that's why the psalm tells us to sing. 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 Remind each other of the God who saves. The second point, I think the beauty of Psalm 96 is that this is a song for a choir, not for solo artists. This isn't a song for, what's that show starting tonight that my daughter wants to watch? The singing one? It's not for that. It's for us. See, the psalm recognizes that we all have different parts to play in glorifying God. We're all singing the same song. We're all part of God's global mission, but we each need to play our own individual different part. Okay? In verses 6 to 10, we see all people everywhere, including you, including me, we're called to live lives that glorifies the God who saves by living lives that reflect his glory. Can you see this Bible verse above me? Have you ever noticed it before? Over the arch? It was put there in 1884. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It comes from verse 9. Have you ever wondered what it means? Well, I'm so glad it's there because hopefully this will remind you every time you come into this building that you are called to lay down your life before the Lord for his glory every time you leave this building. So read with me from verse 7. It says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. But here's the thing, aren't we told that we're supposed to sing the words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? Aren't we supposed to sing that I don't bring anything to the Lord? Well, yes, of course. Because we don't bring anything that earns our salvation. We just know the God who saves us. So we come to him, the God of salvation, contributing nothing. But that doesn't mean that, you know, now that we are saved, that we have nothing to do. Okay? Look at verses 1 to 3. It says, sing, 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 proclaim his glorious salvation with nothing in your hand to save yourself. But verses 7 to 9 says, ascribe, 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 and it's a command, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord, literally bow down your life before the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Question for you, what does the word ascribe mean? It's a good word. It's a good translation here, but it doesn't actually quite communicate the poetic force of the Hebrew underlying this psalm. Because the word ascribe is actually the command to give. So here, literally, the Hebrew says, give, give, give to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. It is what we must do. It says, bring with something in your hand an offering and come. Bow down before the Lord and tremble in his presence. See, friends, you and I, we will never know the meaning and the dignity and the purpose that you were created for until you see that having been saved with nothing in your hand, you're now called to come before the Lord and give to him your whole life. Bring your particular contribution that he has for you. Play your part in the great global choir of the redeemed. See, for too long, I think the church has got a bit stuck with the idea that your life has meaning and dignity if you go into full-time Christian ministry and if you become a missionary, and the rest of us, we just get to pay for it. But that's not what the psalm says, is it? It commands all of us to play our part, to make our contribution. Now, how does Psalm 96 want us to understand this practically in our own lives? Well, point three, according to Scripture, the key to understanding the meaning and the significance and the dignity of what it means to play your part in God's global mission to the nations is to simply decide that you are going to live your life now as though the significance and dignity of whatever you're called to do will be seen for what it is when the Lord does come. Okay? Nothing we do now can earn our salvation, but we are commanded that everything we do now with our lives should honor and glorify Christ both now and when he comes. See, having been told to sing, commanded to sing three times, commanded to give three times, the psalm concludes with six snapshots of the whole creation being put right as the Creator, Redeemer God comes forth to judge in righteousness. Verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. The shock here is not that God is a judge. The shock is that he is coming to put things right through his judgment. See, Psalm 96 pictures the Christian life as one that's lived, verse 8, as an offering brought into his courts, bowing our lives before him in verse 9, and trembling in his presence. See, actually, the three times that this psalm says that something is done before the Lord, literally it says in the Hebrew, before his face. It's an idiom that expresses the absolute presence of God. So the idea is that we're to live our lives now in the presence of the Lord, knowing that when he comes, what we're doing now will be seen to his glory. We're called to live now lives of an offering to the glory of the God who saves, so that he might be glorified both now and forever. And he will be glorified, or he won't, if we don't listen to this psalm. The question is, do you want to glorify the Lord with your life when he comes? Well, if so, you need to know how to live now. See, what is it that makes something eternally significant? If you think about your life, your work, your neighbors, what of that actually has any eternal significance? I think in the West, we typically assume that the only things that are eternally significant are the things that last into eternity or last into the new creation. But the only problem with that definition is it's not the definition that Scripture gives us. The problem with that definition is it defines the significance of the creation in relation to the creation and not the Creator. See, here Psalm 96 defines the significance and the meaning and the dignity of anything that we do according to this test. Does it bring glory to Christ or not? See, look at verses 11 to 13. The whole creation rejoices, not because of the creation, but because the presence of the Lord and the creation is glorifying him. See, the good news is that while we're saved with nothing in our hand to bring, as 1 Peter 2:12 says, or exhorts us, to keep our conduct amongst the nations honourable, so that even though they don't get it, even though they mock us, even though they speak evil against us, they'll still see what we're doing, and what will the result be? They will glorify God on the day that he visits us. The significance of what we do now is found in the glory of God, not anything in the earth. Friends, I think the archway says it all. Having been saved by grace through faith, we're commanded to offer our whole lives to give glory to Christ, for he comes to judge the earth. Do you know where the only place in the New Testament is that actually gives us a picture of anyone singing a new song? It's the book of Revelation. And it's so clear. First of all, in chapter 5, we see the living creatures around the throne of God sing a new song to the Lamb who gave his life to redeem the nations. But then by chapter 14, we see all those who are redeemed from the nations being taught the same song. But in Revelation, we also get this picture of worshipping the Lord in holy attire from verse 9. And it's explained like this. The Lord doesn't want us to be unprepared for when he comes. The good works he gives us are like us just getting dressed for the party, preparing ourselves to bring him glory when he comes. It's not things that we earn or do ourselves, but it's things that we are given to bring him glory. Or as Ephesians 2 puts it, we're what? We're God's handiwork created in Christ to do good works which God's already prepared in advance for us to do. But here's the thing. We must do them. Can I say, as Karen and I reflect on our lives in the last 9 years, there's a great temptation for us to go, oh, back in Adelaide, it's so nice. I just want to kick back, have a comfortable life, get a nice house. Man, it's sweet. And then Jeff asked me to preach on Psalm 96. And I'm reminded that actually, no, the job's not finished. We must call on the nations to worship and glorify the God who saves. So for me, whatever it is I've got to do, I've got to bring glory to him, no matter what the cost. Now, friends, Psalm 96 doesn't say that we've each got to go to the end of the earth, but it does say that each of us as part of the church has a part to play, and we must play it, otherwise the song won't sound right. We're all called to take our part to prepare the nations to glorify the Lord when he appears. Why? Because it glorifies Christ, and it is what you were created for. Can I suggest a practical thing you can do this week is to pray. Who can you bring to the Meet Jesus series that starts next week? Who can you introduce to the God who saves? And then invite them. Will it be easy? Maybe not. But is Christ worthy of you doing that? And is it what your friends and family were created for? Absolutely. See, those of you who know Karen and I well know that the last 9 years have been hard. There's been a lot of tough things. Why? Because the nature of our mission is hard. Why? Because God is most glorified in a cross. And so we are to give him glory as we live cross-shaped lives. Do you know why it's hard to show forgiveness to people? Do you know why it's hard to be merciful to people? Because you've got to be hurt first. But when you do forgive, when you do show mercy, when you do prioritize Christ's glory, man, it is glorious. So can you see how you are called and commanded and exhorted to play your part? Not just to do things as you have to, but to play the part that glorifies God in your life. So how will you bow down your life now? How will you bring glory to Christ now and when he appears? Whatever it is, just know that he is worthy and play your part in seeking a world that does know Jesus. Let me pray. Our great and merciful God, thank you that you haven't left it up to us to guess what you're like. You've made yourself known and you've revealed yourself to be a God of mercy and grace who saves your people, not because of what we do, but because of who you are. Thank you that you give us the dignity of leaving this place to live lives bowed down in the service of your glory. Help us to know what it is you're calling each of us to do, and help us to do it for your glory and for our good. Amen.